Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
It's good to be with you again. Amen. We are getting geared up to go to South Africa. We'll be in South Africa. There's a township there that there's a young man that has raised up a church. It's taken him 20 years to build a church in that area because there's 50% unemployment. There's just a lot of things that's going on. We were there a year and a half ago, and he had in the back of his building he'd laid a foundation, but he hadn't gotten any further. And we encouraged him to continue on with that. And God is faithful to give finances for it. Everything is paid for, and he's put an addition on to add 800 seats in that building. And that's awesome. That's just awesome. So we're waiting. We've got a little bit of work to do on the inside. Once that's completed, then we're going to go back down and we're going to do some crusades in that area and do some ministry. And we're going to see how quick we can get that building full of people, okay? Amen. So you can pray about that with us. And then in the month of August, for the whole month, we'll be in the land of Sweden. God has opened that nation to us. While we were in India, we met a young man. He was there as part of his schooling. He was there in India ministering with Manna Ministries. And we got acquainted with him. And he said, listen, I want you to come to Sweden. And I'll take care of, put your itinerary together and take care of everything. And of course, I'm very simple in my thought process in that God is the one who opens doors. And you just have to be open for how and who and what. To me, it doesn't matter. What makes the difference is God in it. That's the thing. And so we went there last August. We were there all August. We just went there with just a few places to minister. And we went to a particular church. We were invited in for one service. And after he heard us minister, he says, I want you for every day that you are not booked anywhere else. He said, I don't care whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Saturday. So every place we were, when we were gone in other places, but when we came back, we ministered there every time, and God moved in that place. And so he's invited us to come back in August because he wants to open a Bible school. And so we're going there to give the kickoff for the Bible school this August in the church there. So God is good. Amen. And last year we spent some time in Uganda and Kenya. And we're looking to go back to Uganda here right after Judy goes into Uganda for a women's conference the 1st of September. And then I'm waiting for my dates for a pastor's conference there 2 or 3 weeks in Uganda and Kenya. And last year when we went, I'll just tell you a little bit about that. We don't go to where everybody else goes. Let's put it that way. We were in the bush doing meetings, and it's always a challenge, but God is always there. It's my thought process. Everybody deserves to hear an outside voice come in and bring a fresh word. How many of you agree? You know, it's important to hear someone else come in, gives a little different perspective, comes in with something to say, something to preach, something to minister. So we got to go to the Ankole tribe. The Ankole tribe are cowherders, and their cows, their horns are 4 to 5 feet long on each side, and they get so heavy they can hardly hold their heads up. They're just huge. And so we got to go in the bush and minister to these people, and God moved there, and God did some healings, and there's just many things that took place among those people. And when they get excited, when they hear the word come, it comes to them. You make a point, and they stand, and they shout, and they clap, and they jump, and they carry on for 5 minutes. You have to get them to sit down, and you get to start again, and you get one more point up. They're on their feet shouting, jumping, shouting because of the excitement of the word and the things they're hearing. It takes a long time to get through a message, okay? But the people responding and the people were just taking in what was being taught. And one of the message we were sharing with them was about the Spirit of God and healing, and challenged them as a people to heal. And many of them went out into their own, with their own people in places, and were ministering to people, and God was doing great things through them. So, you know, God is good. Hallelujah. And it's always exciting to see other people take the word and run with it. Can you say amen? So we're looking for, to go back again in this fall and go in the bush. And I don't know what tribes we'll be with, because they're arranging all of that. We'll go back in and do some more ministry there. I should say this. In 1960, Pastor Reg Lazelle from Vancouver, Canada, had been praying, and he had been asking God to open this nation, because it was a closed nation at that point. And it took him some time, but he worked with the government, and the government says, okay, come and preach in this nation. And in 1960, they went in, and they started preaching the gospel, and miracles started taking place. And today, that group is 1,500 churches strong. And they went through the Idi Amin, that whole persecution and all of that. We met, I don't know, about seven men in their 80s. All of them were in their 80s, and they went through the persecution. They went through the devastation of what went on. And when you meet these fellows, I mean, when there's a worship service, they're in front of the church. They are dancing. They are just cutting the rug, let me tell you. And they are worshiping Jesus, and their testimonies are just outstanding. Brother Mentebi, he's just a little fellow. He said, yes, he says, they captured me. He says they were hitting me with the rifle of the butts of the rifle, and they were trying to kill me. But he said, every time they hit me with the rifle, he says, I hardly felt it. And just testimony after testimony like that these men have. And it's just tremendous to see God and what he does and what he can do. You know, God is just not limited in any way, shape, or fashion. And I'm just taking a little bit of time to share this with you, because we'd been invited years ago. We'd been invited to come into that nation, but every time we were ready to go, they changed the schedule, and then we couldn't go. And I never put it together, but the man who went in there and started it was really our spiritual grandfather. And so we are the grandkids getting to go back and minister in that country. And they have a pastors, the main pastors conference, where they gather all the pastors. You know, there's 1,500 or 2,000 of them that come. And there was only about 800 there this last year and a half ago, I guess we were there. And so I asked, okay, how do you minister to your nation? How do you minister to your pastors? And they said, well, we have this main pastor's conference. Yeah, but I said, there's only 800 that came. So about half of the pastors were not able to come, because they didn't have the money, or it was too far, you know, all the things that go on. And so then I began to ask questions about, okay, how do you minister then to your nation? He says, well, we have broken the nation into 39 districts, and what we do is we go to a particular district, we gather two or three districts, and then we have a pastor's meetings, and we minister to the people. Then the next question I always ask lots of questions. I said, well, then who comes outside of your own group to come to minister in your ministry here? And he says, nobody comes. He says, they'll come to the big cities, they'll come to the big meetings, but we can't get anybody else to come. I says, well, guess what? I'm signing up to come. I don't care where we go. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. That's not the issue. I will come, and we'll start ministering in these districts, and we'll see what we can do. Well, last year we went to 3 districts, and then I'm hoping we get to go to 3 more this next year and see God move and see God do some tremendous things. God's people are everywhere. Amen. And God's people deserve an outside voice. They deserve a fresh word from God. And, you know, how many of you know sometimes the battle gets hot? You know, and sometimes things get difficult. And you just need someone else to come in and bring in a word of encouragement or a word that comes and brings life. And so that's where our heart is. That's why we're in South Africa. We're in a township. Most of the houses there, they're on a piece of property about 15 feet by 20 feet, and you got a tin house or a cardboard house or whatever kind of house, or no house at all, and they're all just gathered together. But out of all of that, Jesus is still there. He's still moving. He's still saving people. He's still reaching people. And so we went down and we were involved in that. That's kind of who Judy and I are. That's where we go, what we do. And I love it, okay? I don't care whether there's 5 of us. I don't care whether there's 10,000 of us. It makes no difference to me. What makes the difference is God there and does God want to do something? Can you say amen? Amen. Well, praise God. God is good. God is good. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the anointing, Psalms 92, verse 10. Psalms 92, verse 10 talks about, I will be anointed with fresh oil. I want to have a fresh touch of the anointing. I want to have a fresh touch of the presence of God. I want us to, this morning, I want us to, when we consider this message, God wants to touch us with freshness in our lives. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know, you can love pizza and you can eat pizza night and day, but sooner or later you're going to get tired of it. How many of you would agree? You know, and so you got to have something else. You got to have something fresh. And that reminds me of we were in India. We went to a 4-star hotel. It was brand new and everything was just spick and span, but out in front of the hotel was a big pile of garbage and 2 pigs and 2 goats and 2 guys were trying to get something out of that garbage pile to eat. And so we stayed there and we went into the restaurant. Great big menu. Man, there was tremendous things on the menu. And I read the menu and I thought, oh man, this sounds good. And so when they came to take our order, I says, I'll have this, this, and this. And they said to me, oh well, sir, we're out of that. I said, okay. So I went down the menu and I says, okay, ooh, this looks good, this looks good. I'll have this, this, and this. And they came back and they said, sir, we're out of that. And so I went the third time and I says, okay, I'll get something here. So I went over here and I got here, here, here. They came back, sir, we're out of that. I said, well, you have this great big menu. What do you have? He says, right at the bottom, it says rice. That's what we have. So we ate rice. So we have brown rice, we have white rice, we have this kind of rice, and so on and so on. When we were in the Sudan, ministering in the Sudan, amen, we had rice and beans for breakfast, and we had beans and rice for lunch, and then we mixed our rice with our beans for dinner, and then in the morning you mixed your beans with your rice, and then you mixed your rice with your beans, and then maybe you just had rice, and that's the only thing they had to eat. But thank God for rice and beans because we traveled 3 days in the country and had nothing to eat because there's no such thing as restaurants or roads or any of those kinds of things, you know. So freshness to our spirit, freshness to our life. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12 through 13. We want to look at here just for a few moments today about the anointing. And in the Old Scripture, Old Testament, the Scriptures, when it talks about the anointing, it's talking about the anointing oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, okay? Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Samuel 16, 12, it's talking about David. God had rejected Saul from being king. He sends him to the house of Jesse. And he said, from there, I'm going to want you to anoint a new king over the people. And because I have found me a man after my own heart. And so in verse 12, it says, and he sent and brought him in. They went and fetched David. He was out taking care of the sheep. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And then it says this, and the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of the Lord, came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he goes back to Ramah, okay? And so here we find the symbol and the scripture that literally says, it gives us the symbol and what the symbol means. Oil and Holy Spirit. We find that he poured the oil on this young man. I would like you to understand that David was only about 10 years old when this took place. At the age of 10, he was anointed to be king. Now, he didn't become king at the age of 10, but that's when he started. And I would just like to say that the anointing of God, he can pour it out on all ages. It's for every one of us. It's for children. It's for grown-ups. There is no limitation with God. You know, our children today, if there was ever a time when our kids need the anointing or the presence of God or the Spirit of God, it's in this day and it's in this hour. It's during this time because gross darkness will cover the people, but the light of the glory of God shall arise, and when it arises, it will dispel the darkness. But the darkness is still fighting against the light, and we need the anointing. We need the Spirit of God in our lives. Come on, say amen this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. So here is the symbol then of the Holy Spirit. You'll find that David was anointed three different times. As a small boy, it says in this verse, he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. And I would like to say for each one of us, when the first time we experience the anointing and when we are going to operate in the anointing, it's in the midst of our brethren. There's no place harder to minister when there's people that know you. Come on, you know my shortcomings. You know how bad I snore. You know all the things about me, but nonetheless, God expects me to minister to my brethren. He expects me to be one that can lift my voice and encourage. He expects me to lift my voice, preach the word, and so on and so on and so on. So our first responsibility when it comes to the anointing is that we learn to minister in the house. Minister in the house. You're out in the world, or you're out all week long. How many of you watch the news? Is the news the same every day? How many people got killed, or how many killed on the bus wreck, or, you know, how many rapes and how many murders? I mean, isn't that just encouraging? It's not encouraging. There's nothing encouraging about it. Then how many of you have a job that you have challenges on? And how many of you work with people whose attitudes are always positive? Negativity is there in the workplace too. How many have you ever heard, I just hate this job? You know, you work, you're around people like that. In other words, what am I trying to say? In our world, we're constantly bombarded with things that are not positive, with things that want to tear you down, and want things that other people want to get ahead, so I want to step on you. All kinds of different things. So when we gather together, it is important that we look to one another and we encourage one another. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. You've had a big dose of negativity. Now it's a time to come together to be encouraged in God. Be encouraged and be lifted up. Well, that happens in the midst of our brothers. That's the first place. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here we find now he has the second time that he has received an anointing is that David was anointed over the tribe of Judah. He went from being anointed in his family or in his house or those that knew him. Now he comes and he's anointed over the men and the tribe of Judah. We find an enlargement comes to him. We find that, a greater respect has come to him. And the word that Samuel had given this young man at 10 years old was beginning to come to pass. He was now a man of stature. He's a man who's been tested on many fronts. and he's recognized, you are now bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You went in and out from among us. And the Bible says here that they anointed David king over Judah. Verse 3, the men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there, what did they do? They anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, and so on and so on. So here we find that there was an anointing, and this second anointing that he received, it caused him to be recognized as king over a large number of people. Let me just say to you, you can increase in the anointing, but the anointing is not just a feel-good item. The anointing, your anointing increases as your responsibility increases. The greater the responsibility, the greater the anointing. And so that's what's beginning to happen. He's not now just ministering among his family, but he is over a king, and he's ruling, and he's telling people what to do. He's leading into battle. He's taking people and asking them to lay their lives down. He needed a greater anointing. And we need to understand, when God gives us a responsibility, he will give you the anointing. He will give you the ability to follow through, amen, and to accomplish what he wants to do. Hallelujah. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in grace, that word grace is the divine influence upon your heart, and the reflections of it, it comes out of your heart. Another word for the word grace is the gifts of God. The gifts of God are the grace of God. And so when God wants you to minister, he graces you with his gifts. His gifts are his ability. His ability reaches out and functions, amen, and it causes you to do what God wants to do. It is not all on your own. It's something that God gives you, and God's ability can flow through you. Come on, say amen. You know, I thank God that God didn't call me to say, Dean, go into the nations of the earth and do it on your own. I'd be sitting home in my big red chair. I'd watch television and say, I'm not going because I don't have it. Yes, that's right. And I don't care who we are. We don't have it unless he gives it to us. There isn't anything that I have that I did not receive from the Lord. His fingerprint is on your life. I'm going to say it again. His fingerprint is on your life. His fingerprint is on the life of every humanity. All of humanity, every good and perfect gift come down from the Father of lights, where there is neither variableness of shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. All of mankind, God has his fingerprint upon them. And we think, oh, this person has this great ability and this great thing, and oh, that's, they've just been self-made men. There are no such things. It's God who gives the ability. Come on, say amen. Amen. In the process of time here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, here we find now that all of Israel, the rest of the 10 tribes, they are coming to David and said, listen, David, we want you to be king over us also. And so we find that something takes place in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and the king made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And what did they do? And they anointed David king over Israel. Okay, king over Israel. So he's went from an anointing in his own family, learning to function there. He then gets an anointing that brings him and places him king over the tribe. Now he's anointed, and he brings the whole nation together. Now it's not just one tribe, but it is all of the tribes of Israel. And we find that they come together, and people's hearts were knit to him. And there was a great influx, and men came every day from all sides of the country, and their hearts were joined to them, bringing their abilities, bringing their things that God had given them, and bringing them and causing them together. David's responsibility went from 1 to 10 times greater. here. And God, what did he do? He had the men of Israel come, the elders, and they laid hands upon him, and they poured oil upon him, and they anointed him there. And when they anointed him there, there came a greater ability of God to rule and to reign and to have the wisdom of God to function in that capacity. Thank God for that. So we can grow in grace, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We can grow in grace. Not only can we grow in grace, but we can grow in the knowledge of God. Growing in knowledge and growing in grace need to go hand in hand. The greater you understand God, the greater you understand how he works and what he does and how he can function through you. Come on, say amen. Amen. If you don't know when to say amen, I'll help you out, okay? Anyway, the anointing, all right, the anointing. So I'm just kind of giving you an introduction here a little bit. And so oil and the symbol of anointing is pouring oil. Now, you know, there used to be an advertisement on television. It was called Brill Cream. How many of you remember the Brill Cream ad? Some of you are too young. And there was a little line that said, a little dab will do ya. You know, you could get this grease and put it in your hand, and you grease your hair up, and you could comb it any way you want, and it'd stay there because it was grease, all right? There was a little dab will do ya. Now, when they would anoint, they didn't use Brill Cream. They had a ram's horn full of oil. And so what they would do is when they anointed someone, now we're going to anoint this king here. And so here's King Harold. Everybody give a hand for King Harold. And so they'd pop the lid off, and then they just take it, and then they just pour it on. And it wasn't a little dabble, do you? It poured, it would run down. It'd run down his neck. And then this is what they would do. It not only would it run down him, but they'd take their hand and then they'd start rubbing it in. Because that's what the word anoint means, to rub in, see? Man, you got a nice set of hair here. Yeah, I'm telling you, you know? But what are we doing? We're rubbing it in.
Yes.
He's anointed. Runs down. This is what the word anointed means. The word anointed means to set you aside for a purpose. So when the Spirit of God comes to you, you are set aside for a purpose. Set aside for a purpose. Now, let's look at a scripture, 2 Timothy. We've anointed our king down here. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but what? But according to his own purpose and what? And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before when? Before the world began. In other words, you were in the mind of God before time began. God seen you. He knew your name. He knew when you were going to come to the planet. And then not only did he know when you were going to come to the planet, but you came to the planet according to his purpose and according to his grace, or according to his ability that God would give you. I want to say to you, as a human being, you are not an accident going to happen. There are no accidents going to happen. You are a person of purpose. You are a person that has been graced by the Spirit of God. You have been given gifts by the Spirit of God according to the purpose of God, according to the mind of God before time ever began. And so here we are this morning. We are eternal beings living in time at this present time. And we are living here at this time because it is the mind of God. It is his will. It is his purpose. You were brought even in this area for this time and for this hour. It is not an accident. It is not by something that man has designed, but it is the design of God. It is the mind of God. Amen. Look not at your day as a small beginning. It may be a small beginning, but it is not the end. It is here because God has said you were to be here. It is here because God has designed it so. And if you're visiting today, I'm here to say to you, you didn't walk through the door on your own. God said, and God brought you here, amen, because he wants to minister to you. He wants you to understand you are a person of destiny. You are a person of purpose, and God wants to flow through your life, and he wants to put a fresh anointing upon you, and he wants to touch you afresh, amen, and bring some answers to you and cause you to rise up and begin to understand that God is for you. And if God be for you, no one can stand against you. Come on, say amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So here we are, eternal creatures. We're only in the first stage, folks. We're living on the planet Earth, but we won't stay here. Amen. If Jesus doesn't come and we all go by the way of the grave, we go to heaven, and then he's going to come again. He's going to join earth and heaven together, and then we'll start second phase. Hallelujah. Amen. We got some things to look forward to. And the grace that he's given you now, he's going to increase it in time to come. The Bible says that in the eternal ages that are to come, he's going to show his great and mighty grace more through us. That means he has more for us to do. We don't have a retirement program. We have a program that's not going to be on a cloud playing a harp. We're not just going to heaven to say, well, I got my easy chair. I got my 42x42 television screen. You're going there because God has a purpose in mind for you. Amen. Come on, say amen. Amen. God's good, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
I'll get through my introduction here in a minute. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. The first mention of the word anointing in the scripture we find in Exodus chapter 25. All right. The first mention, we're just laying some foundation here this morning. Exodus chapter 25. This is talking about God speaking to Moses. And the Lord is speaking to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to take an offering from the people. And what they're going to do with this in verse 8 of Exodus 25:8, they're going to make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you, okay? So his purpose for taking these particular items is that they are going to make a sanctuary for God to dwell in, and he says, I will dwell among them. I will dwell among them. And in verse 6, he says, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. These are just some of the things that he comes and he wants the people to gather and to bring together so that they can take these items and they can make this sanctuary that God is telling them to bring. It's interesting that he says olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, okay? And what when you look at Exodus chapter 30, I'll give you some scriptures. Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 25. You'll find that they take this olive oil and they take the spices, and the apothecary takes them and makes a special blend from them. And that blend then becomes the oil that was poured upon the priests. It was poured upon the kings. It was poured upon those who would take leadership responsibility, and they would be anointed of God to fulfill that responsibility. Let me just say to you, in the Old Testament, there were only certain individuals that were anointed. There were only certain individuals that had access to the Spirit of God. The average person did not know, nor understand, or have access to the Spirit of God. They had to live out according to the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. And how many of you know that they had trouble doing that? Yeah. And how many of you know you have trouble doing it too, if that's the way you live? you know, the laws of do's and don'ts and all the rest of it. But anyway, so we find that the people did not have access. That's the reason they had so much trouble. But thank God, you know, there came a time when the prophet Joel stood and he began to proclaim, and he said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and so on and so on. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And he goes on, and what it's recorded in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. He records the prophet saying, listen, there's coming a time when the people of God, all of the people of God, are going to have access to the Holy Spirit, to the anointing. I thank God I live in this generation. I thank God I live in this generation and not back there. Hallelujah. So that was a promise he gave. But let's just take a look here. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much of that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. And make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of the perfumer or apothecary, and it will be a sacred anointing oil. So he gives us the ingredients that are there. I'm just going to quickly just give you a couple of thoughts here. First of all, he calls it the sacred anointing oil. There's only one ingredient in that that was really a symbol of the anointing, and that was the oil. The rest of them were spices. Okay, they were spices. So he takes four spices and he takes oil and they blend that together, okay? And those little bottles of oil that, you know, they sell now and says, well, this is a concoction of the anointing oil that was then. Well, that's all well and good, but if you read your research material, they don't know how they did that. Because if you mixed five quarts of oil with all these spices, it was a 57-pound ball of goo. And when I read the Bible, it says they poured it over them. So somehow they got the goo to be liquid pouring. And they don't know. Listen, there is some mystery about the Holy Spirit we are never going to understand. Because he's God. Amen. He's God. Amen. You know, we think we got him figured out and he just flips the page on you. How many of you figured that out? You know. Just, and so man can say, oh, yeah, I got it figured out. No, I don't think you do. All right, so he says myrrh, 500 shekels, that's 14 and a half pounds. Myrrh is really speaking about something that is bitter. When I think of the anointing, I don't think of things that are bitter. I know the Holy Spirit is, oh, he's so precious, you know. But let me just say to you, how many of you have gone through bitter experiences in life? That's right, we all have. That becomes a spice in this thing. Just follow me. The fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels, 7 pounds of that. Well, that's talking about the sweet sacrifices and the goodness of God. When I think about Philippians, and the Philippians sent to the apostle an offering, he says, oh, that was such a sweet fragrance, and thank you for that. Your things that you sacrifice become a sweet smell to others, but it's sacrifice to you. You know, sometimes God, I will never forgive this. We left church on a Sunday morning. We had $5 to our name. I had nothing in the bank account. I had nothing in the savings. And I didn't even have the $5. I think my wife had it. And we come home, and we come off of I-5, and we come off the exit, and at the light, there's a guy sitting along the road. He's got his hood up on his car. And, you know, he had a perplexed look on his face. I stopped and I asked him, you know, what was wrong and whatnot. And so he kind of said something. Do you know what the Lord told me? Take your $5 and give it to this man. I says, God, I've only got $5. What do you think this is? I argued, but it didn't do any good to argue. So we gave him the $5. I go home and I'm talking to my wife. Don't have anything. Totally broke. What this man needed was a little gasoline. He was blessed to get gasoline to get back on the road. I went home empty. My sacrifice became a sweet smell and something that, you know, that God desired of me to do. Now here's God. Here's what God does. I went to the dentist the next day because I had some busted teeth. And the dentist fixed my teeth. And when I started to get out of the chair, the dentist looks at me and he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm not charging you anything for your work today. My $5 turned to $200. I thought, "This is pretty good. God, let's do this again." So you see, sometimes your sacrifice, it becomes sweetness to somebody else, but it's a sacrifice to you. Well, that's a spice. That's a fragrance. That's part of the anointing oil combination here. The fragrant cane or the calamus, 250 shekels, 7 pounds of that. You know, God, it's really, I don't have time to go into all this. Just listen to what I'm saying. That's talking about your inability and your helplessness. It's the anointing of God, you know, that makes up for all of your inabilities and all of your helplessness. But you know what? Your inabilities and your helplessness is part of that spice for the anointing. Why is that? Because you have to keep leaning on God's ability and not your own. All right? Then he says the cassia, 500 shekels, 14 and a half pounds. Well, that's talking about, it's talking about bowing your head. It's talking about your submission. It's talking about your worship. You know, learning to worship. That's also part of it. Then a hin of olive oil, 5 quarts of that are 14 pounds. And that's talking about patience and longevity. Well, he takes the spices of your life, of who you are. If you go into Song of Solomon, it talks about, she says, "Come into my garden and partake of my spices." Our life, in our life, it is like spices in our life. He takes the oil and he blends that together. And that's, amen, what resides within us is the anointing of God. He uses your attitudes. Listen, when you go through a bitter experience, they are bitter. And if you don't handle it right, bitterness means acid. It'll eat in your spirit. But if you handle it correctly, it can become sweetness. And God, he takes you through things. He puts you through tests. He puts you through trials. Why? It not only does it build you as a person, but listen, it's part of that anointing process that is there for your life. Okay? Can you say amen? Amen. I was told I was in Africa and I can preach till 4, so we're just getting started, all right? No, we'll have you out of here in 2.5 hours. Here we go. All right. So, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that are there. There are spices, and those spices really represent the attitudes that are in your life mixed with the oil, and that's what keeps things moving and fresh. So if I was to just make a point here, I'd ask, how do you handle your circumstances? How do you handle your circumstances? I remember a group called Israel that grumbled and complained about everything. And you know, they just were a bunch of mumblers and grumblers. And they come to the New Testament and says to the New Testament believer, in everything, mumble and grumble. Right? No, in everything do what? Give thanks, you see. When you are thankful, it takes the fight out of your spirit and you quit fighting your circumstances and you say, "Thank you, Jesus. I don't thank you for it, but I thank you in it." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Anointing. We anointed King Harold down here. We poured the oil upon him. We rubbed it in. When it is rubbed in, that anointing comes upon. It means to sanctify. It sets you apart. When you are anointed by the Spirit of God, you are set apart by God for God's purpose and for God's use. You're set apart, okay? You're set apart. It also means to employ. It means to furnish what is needed. You know, if I'm a carpenter, don't give me a stick of dynamite. Right? If I'm a carpenter, give me a ruler, give me nails, give me a saw, give me the tools that are necessary for me to do the job that I'm called to do. I'm called according to his purpose, and I'm graced according to the purpose that God has called me. So what the anointing does is provides the tools that are necessary for you to do your job. See, God doesn't ask you to do something you cannot do. I'm going to say it again. God does not ask you to do something you cannot do. God equips you so that you can do it. All right? Sometimes God will challenge you to step out beyond what you know, and then you have to take this little step of faith. But as soon as you take your step of faith, then you'll find that God will meet you in it, and God will give you what's needed. Okay? He will give you what's needed. That's very important to remember that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, okay? Everything we do in God, we have to do it in faith. You can't do anything without faith, because if you do it without faith, it's called works. When you step into works, it's all your own effort. God is not in it. It's not going to do anything but burn, crumble, fall to the ground. When you move in faith and do what God wants you to do, you'll find enablement of God to come forth from your life. Then you'll find that it will be fruitful in God, and it will be and accomplish what God wants to do. Come on, say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I was sitting in my chair in the house on a Friday evening, and I was watching the news, and as I was watching the news, across the bottom of the screen says, no visas being granted to Pakistan. And I says, who cares? I'm not going to Pakistan. Don't even want to go to Pakistan. Amen, amen, amen. Let the pastor over here go. He's called to that. And let him take the anointed king with him. Hallelujah. And so the next day I get a call from London. Pastor Rick calls me from London and says, I had this Pakistan man walk into my office. I never seen this little short fellow before in all my life. He walks in my office and he points his finger at me. And he says, you, sir, are supposed to come to Pakistan, and you bring the bearded man with you too. So he gets on the phone and he calls me. I don't know why he wanted to do that. He calls me and says, say, Dean, we got an invitation to go into Pakistan, and we're going to have lots of fun, virgin territory. Oh, it's going to be great. Oh, I'm all excited. And I says, oh, wait a minute. I says, across the bottom of the screen, says, no visas being going to Pakistan. I don't think I can go. And he says, well, that's just great, Dean. I'm going to go have all the fun. You just stay home all you want to. I said, oh, wait a minute. I'll apply. They gave me a visa. I says, uh-oh, something's about ready to happen here. You know, that's when Bin Laden was all alive and all kinds of things were going on. And so I says, okay, fine. So I let my hair grow, I let my whiskers grow. I dressed like the Pakistani people. I tried to blend in, just a little white, you know. But anyway, you still try, okay? I flew to London, and we went to London. I got there a couple days before we were supposed to fly on and go into Pakistan. And Rick says, oh, man, Dean, he says they closed the embassy in London. I can't get a visa to go. I says, oh, I'm going to Pakistan. You get to stay home. And so and the day before we're supposed to leave, the embassy opens, he gets the visa, and off we go. And we come into the country, and we come into the airport, and oh, my gosh, all the machine guns and all the soldiers. And as the plane lands, they're going down. They're just racing down the runway with all the military, and they come back with us, and we get into the airport. And when we get into the airport, nobody will look at us. Nobody wants anything to do with us. And the immigration people don't want nothing to do with us. And the police officers don't want nothing to do with us. Everybody just, we had the plague. So we come up to immigration and they take the passport and they stamp it as they look the other way. Well, when we got out the other side and come out the building, Dr. Follick meets us. He's the man that invited us, you know. He meets us and he says, Bin Laden's here, and he's offering $1 million for every white American that they can bring to me. So you fellows are worth $1 million apiece. I thought, man, my value just went up. There was $2 million because there was two of us, okay? And that's the way the trip went. Hiding seek all the time going in, and then we were supposed to do outdoor meetings. Well, when we did outdoor meetings, can't advertise, you can't tell them you're there, you especially can't tell them you're from America. So we go to, we do these outside meetings, and we went to this little farming village, and when we were in the little farming village, we're 1,500 people, there were 7,000 people sitting on the ground waiting for us to come. So we come into the back, and we come up, there's a lot I'm leaving out, okay? And so we come up, and I preach the first message, and it's in August, and now it's 11 o'clock at night, it's 105 degrees, and oh my gosh, I says, don't ever invite me to Pakistan in the middle of August. It's too hot. And so I was sweating so bad, I had to put my Bible down. I had to put my notes down because of sweating. It was just stinging my eyes. I couldn't see. And I was just preaching like mad. When we started to have some kind of an altar call, and they decided to take an offering in the middle of my message. Well, they took an offering, took an hour and a half. An hour and a half. Do you know why it took an hour and a half? Because they'd never, ever taken an offering. They didn't know how to take an offering. And when they took an offering, what was really funny, everybody there's armed. Those guys that were in there taking an offering had pistols in their belt. You know, and I wanted to jump up and say, you didn't give enough. Take your pistol out. Say, give more. You know? And so anyway, the hour and a half goes by, and then we get back to the service, and we're carrying on, and then they won't even let me pray for the people. I've spent 25 years in India, and you pray for everybody before you go home every service. You have 20,000 people, you pray for 20,000 people, then you can go home. You don't do a mass prayer, you Holy Ghost stump head, okay? So I'm coming in here, I says, these people are cousins to the Indians. Oh, we're going to get to pray for them. I was upset because they wouldn't let me pray for them. So they said, well, you just got to do a general prayer. I said, okay, fine. Lord, we just lift our hands over the crowd. We ask you to move, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're kind of upset. We had 600 miracles. People got out of wheelchairs, blinded eyes opened. All kinds of things took place. And I had to stop, take a look at this and say, this must not be my show. God sends you. God anoints you. God will do what he wants to do. Amen. We went back to second year. We had 50,000 people show up. No advertising. This is what God did. This is what God did. Over our football field that didn't have any lights, there was a huge ball of fire. And all the Muslims came to see the fire, to see what it was. God drew them in by the glory of God. They came by the thousands. They came to see, what is this fire? And those men that are preaching, they're standing in flames and they're not being burnt up. It was God's advertising program. It was God doing things. Hallelujah. You know, God moved. And then in that second year, we had 50,000 people show up. And when we had 50,000 people, we had 10,000 miracles happen at one time. Cripples walked. A little gal, color of your red shirt or blouse, whatever you're wearing there, her eyes were that color. They turned white, and little black dots came again. She blind, she could see. There was a woman, she was totally paralyzed. They passed her over their heads with their hands, and when her feet hit the platform in front of me, she was instantly healed, instantly received strength. She come tearing up the stairs and tackled me as I was standing there trying to preach, you know. I mean, all kinds of things like this was going on. And I'm telling you this. Why am I telling you this? Because when God sends you, when God wants you to do something, God comes through and equips you. He gives you of his anointing. He gives you of his grace to do what you need to do. Come on, say amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. So what am I saying to you out of this? What I'm saying to you is expect God. Expect God. Expect God. Because why? Because it all doesn't rest on you. Amen. If there was a heavy log here, God says, you pick up the light end, I'll take the weight. You just do what I tell you, and I'll take care of business. It's like healing. Do you know Jesus never prayed for anybody to heal them? The longest prayer that Jesus ever said to anybody was, stretch out your hand. And that wasn't even a prayer, it was a command. You see, when God tells you to do something, just do it. You do what you're supposed to do, believe, and do what he tells you, he'll do the heavy work. Yes. Right. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? The anointing, all right, it sets you apart, okay? It furnishes you what is needed for you. And it is something that we have. Let's look at 1 John 2:27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. We'll read the first part of this verse. The NIV reads this way, 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him does what? Remains in you. It remains in you. That if you were to use the Old Testament illustration, when they poured the oil upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Listen, in our day and in our time, the Holy Spirit comes and he resides within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? We are the temple of God. What is the temple of God? It's the place where he resides. That word temple is talking about the place in Moses' tabernacle where they put the ark. Thank you. I couldn't think of it. I have those moments because my hair is getting gray, all right? You're not there yet. He helped me. Hallelujah. Thank God for a king. He's anointed today. That's where the ark, that's where God dwelt. That's where he came. That's where he spoke from. And so in our lives, he says our bodies are like that room where the ark of the covenant resides. That's where God is. And when you have a bad hair day, does he leave you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, he resides. He resides. When you are sleeping and snoring, does he get tired of your snoring?
No,
he does not. He doesn't bother him a bit. He's there. It's his house. How many of you have a favorite picture in your house? How many of you have a favorite chair then? How many of you have something that's favorite in your house or something you like? How many of you know that's special to you, but if I saw it, it may not mean anything to me? When I say that to say this, we are the temple of God. He comes in and he takes residence within me. He comes in and he's at home. He lives here. He doesn't leave. He doesn't forsake. He's there. He lives within us, okay? It's his home. He's very comfortable there. He comes in and he puts his feet up and he's going to be there. How long is he going to be there? The Bible says forever. Hallelujah, okay? So he's there for the ever. So we have received an anointing. We receive the Spirit of God. When he comes in. Now let's talk about the furnishing in the New Testament. The furnishing, okay? Because we said the anointing, one of the meanings of it, it means to furnish, means to employ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. If we have the Spirit of God living within us, if the anointing is there, then the Holy Spirit is a person, and he wants to demonstrate himself through your life. Okay? The Holy Spirit is a person. He lives inside of you. All right, now look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to preachers only. It's given to King Harold only. Isn't that what your, I have the, that's what my translation says here. Is that what yours says? What does yours say? Each one. What translation do you have? New King James, NIV. What does the NIV say? Each one of us. All right, here we go. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation, the word manifestation is talking about an exhibition, okay, to exhibit. Do you have a ring on your finger? How did you get that ring on your finger? You put it on? Somebody buy that for you? Who bought that for you? Harold the King bought that for you. So did he just go out and buy it, or did you go with him? You went with him. How come that ring, how come you bought that ring?
Because I liked it more than all the rest.
You liked it more? So when you saw it in the case, was it sparkling and saying something to you?
Yes.
It was, wasn't it?
Yes.
It said, get me, and you got it, didn't you? Yeah, right. I'm proud of you, King Harold. That's right. That ring spoke to her. Why did that ring speak to her? It's because it was in a case and there was tremendous lighting on it. And when you moved around, that thing was sparkling and it was talking to you and saying, oh, Annas, take me home. And Annas was saying, get out of the case and get on my finger. Right? And so you still have it today, don't you? All right, I'm proud of you. So when the Bible says that the Spirit of God, the manifestation of the Spirit of God, it is like this. He's going to exhibit something through your life. It's going to sparkle. It's going to shine. And when it shines through your life, it's going to do something to you and for you, and others are going to see it. Okay?
It's going to bring a little recognition to you, all right? All right, so he's now the other thing he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us. We have now gone from being, you know, just anointing King Harold here to a king or a prophet in the Old Testament to coming to the New Testament where the Spirit of God is given to each one of us. Each one of us now can exhibit the Spirit of God, and he's going to exhibit himself through you. He's in the business of exhibiting himself. I would like to say to you that God is a show-off. God likes to show off. God likes to say, this is who I am. This is who I am. How many of you have ever had an answered prayer? How many of you were thankful for that answered prayer? Can I not say this? Was not God showing off when he answered your prayer? This is what he does. Give you $5, Dean, but here, I'm going to give you 200 here. God was showing off. And I'm so glad he did. I'm really excited about it. You know, thank God for that, you know. But you see, the exhibition that the Spirit of God is going to do through us, he breaks it down. He says there's a word of knowledge. There's a word of wisdom. There's a discerning of spirits. There's healings. There is miracles. There's faith. There's prophecy. There's all kinds. There's 9 different expressions there that the Spirit of God can, amen, exhibit himself through your life. So here he sits inside of his house, and he's saying, I want to exhibit myself. And this is what happens. He exhibits himself when there is a need. He exhibits himself when you put yourself in a place of ministry or ask to be put into a place of ministry, then he exhibits himself. In other words, the anointing employs you. It furnishes you what you need. You know, God is not in the business of having, you know what the greatest ministry in the church is? This is the greatest ministry in the church. It's called the pew sitter. There are more people in the church today doing exactly nothing. They come to church, they sit in their pew, give your tithes, sit down, shut up, and go home. God's in the business of employing you. God is in the business of exhibiting himself through you. And I'm still reading my Bible, and I'm looking for the ministry of the pew sitter. It's not there. And everybody said, all right. So he wants to exhibit himself through our lives, okay? He wants to manifest himself through our life. I'm going to say it again, through each one of us. No longer select people, but all of us. 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 When you're on the job, he wants to exhibit himself to people. When you're in the grocery store, he wants to exhibit himself. Wherever you are, he wants to exhibit himself. Just listen to what he wants to tell you. Can you say amen? All right. He's given us the anointing. He lives within us. He wants to exhibit through us. We're the people of God. We house him. He lives here. Let's stand on our feet. Amen. Let's come together. Let's gather together. Can we do that? Let's all just come to the front.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.